So we're in chapter 5 of James' letter. You'll find it on page 1216 in the Red Bible. A couple of things, really, just before I get into this. First of all, to just pass on greetings from the church in Snettisham, where I was this morning, Hope Evangelical Church, formerly known as Snettisham Christian Fellowship. Many of you will know of that church. So I was speaking there this morning, and they particularly asked that I would bring their greetings back, so I do that. And the second thing is just say a really big thank you to Beth for leading the first part of our service this evening. Very helpful. Thank you, Beth. So there's a story of a well-known pastor, you might recognize him, who was perceived to be very calm and rarely got flustered. Some of his friends, however, knew that he, like many of us, suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's troubling you?" asked the friend. "Well, what's troubling me," he replied, "is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And I wonder how many of us recognize that there are times in our lives when we failed to be patient, or indeed perhaps there are ongoing circumstances where our patience is being tried. What I'd like us to do, just for a couple of minutes, I'd just like us to turn to the person next to us, or perhaps behind us, or I don't know, one or two people might have to move to do this. Just for a couple of minutes, turn to the person near you and just share perhaps circumstances where you recognize that you struggle to be patient. Let's quickly do that. So a bit of a buzz, you know, what situations do you find yourselves in where you struggle to be patient? So I'm hearing quite a lot of a buzz of activity. I'm guessing that you can all think of one or two examples of that. I won't read all mine out, but it might be perhaps to do with the children, or I don't know, you pick the wrong queue in the supermarket. The one down here always goes quicker than the one you've chosen, perhaps. So now, just together again, very briefly, have a think. How does being impatient make us feel? How do we behave when we're impatient? What characteristics do you find yourself displaying as you become impatient? So 30 seconds, just share that. What characteristics do you display when you're impatient? Okay, well, for those of you who enjoy the interaction, I'm sorry, that's it. For those of you who perhaps don't quite so much, you can relax. That's the participation over with. But we live in a world, don't we, where our culture is one of immediate availability. We're almost encouraged to be impatient these days. And I don't know what your impatience looks like. You know, do you clench your fists? Do you shuffle? Are you irritable? Do you become intolerant? I don't know, do you have an unpleasant reaction? Do you get just very, very uptight? I don't know, we all react differently. But, you know, we do live in a world where things are so much more available, when things are now. If I want to make an order on Amazon, if I go online and I look, it'll tell me if I can make it in the next 2 hours, 3 minutes and 12 seconds, I can have it tomorrow. And if I can't afford it, the adverts on the television tell me I can buy my sofa now and pay for it over 4 years. So in some areas of our lives, why not be impatient? We're encouraged to be so. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been studying the letter of James in our evening services, and we've reached the eighth of nine parts, and tonight we're going to be thinking about patience. So if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to read the passage that we're looking at this evening. We're in James chapter 5. It's headed Patience in Suffering, but it's about a little more than that. So James chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 7. James writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So as he draws towards the conclusion of his letter, James takes time to encourage us that genuine faith produces patience. We see it in verse 7. "Be patient," he says then, "brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." Verse 8, "Be patient and stand firm." Verse 10, he gives examples of patience. In verse 9, when James calls us to be patient, he contrasts it with grumbling. Be patient, don't grumble against one another. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, puts patience and forgiveness side by side. Chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another." Now, the word that James and Paul use for patient actually means long-suffering or long-tempered. In the Old Testament, the corresponding word means having a long nose or taking a long breath. It's a bit like saying, take a deep breath before you react, before you do or say something. And the Bible tells us that patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This means in order to be patient, to get patience, we need to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. For without him, our natural, selfish, and on occasions short-fused character will win the day. But fruit doesn't come as a full-grown and mature gift. The Bible doesn't say that patience is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit, and therefore it needs time to grow. It starts as a little seed and takes time to grow and to mature. Now back to James' letter, and remember the situation that James is addressing in these verses that we're looking at this evening. James is encouraging the Christians that he's writing to be patient. He's talking to a group of believers who are in the midst of being persecuted. As a group of people, they're being persecuted because they are Christians. So let's have a look in a bit more detail at these verses. Verse 7 reminds us, be patient and wait. And James here gives us the example of the farmer. The farmer has to wait for his fruit. There's the early rain, the rain that comes in Palestine in the late autumn, right as the seed is being planted. It prepares the soil to soften and to receive and to nurture the seed. Then the later rain comes in the spring, around harvest time, to bring the grain to maturity. And James takes this illustration and effectively says the farmer isn't in control. He has to wait for the fruit to be born. He waits patiently for it to come. And James uses this waiting for the fruit as an everyday picture for how we should live and walk with God. We should wait. We bring our prayers and our petitions. We share the desires of our hearts. We confide in him the things that bother us and concern us. We come before God and we wait. We wait for their fulfillment. Well, that's quite straightforward then, isn't it? Here's what happens. We wait and we wait. And then we think, what's going on? Wasn't God in this? I thought this was you. So we get impatient. Perhaps you're looking for a job. Perhaps holding out for a relationship. You want someone close to you to get better. You're bringing these heartfelt prayers to God now. When will he answer? Perhaps we're reminded of the promise God made to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm 100 years old, God. Sarah's 90 and she's barren. And then God answers. I wonder how Abraham and Sarah felt. We not only in that moment receive God's answer, but we encounter God in a way we might never have imagined. We're in a period of waiting as a church, aren't we? It would be great to know whether or not we'll be moving building to Edward Street. We were first in discussions about a possible move some years ago, 2006 to be precise. And then last year, planning consent for the site was granted. What news? Hold on, there's an appeal. We're needing to be very patient. And there have been times in the last 13 years that I have felt less than patient. Let's just know, Lord, are we moving or aren't we? Just one way or another, just let us know. We need to hold to God's promises. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says this, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. The great promise is that we will be renewed as we wait for the Lord. And the word here for waiting in the Hebrew is a word that originally meant to twist. It was a word that talked about taking strands and twisting them together to form a rope, if you can visualize that. The stress of that twisting would unite the strands into a rope. Sometimes we think we're getting stressful and we're going to break. But the image here is that it's binding us together. It's binding our hearts to the promises of God, and like a rope, tying us to the Lord through his promises. We need to remember that God has a purpose in his timing, and we need to recognize there will be a purpose in our waiting. Specifically here, he tells believers, wait for the coming of the Lord. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then again in verse 9, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. He's talking about the coming of the Lord as the event when everything will be made right. No more trials, no more tribulations, no more difficulty. Be patient, and in the meantime, stand firm. In one translation, it says, establish your heart. That means to fix your heart, to put yourself in a position where you are not wavering. And of course, the opposite of that is a fickle heart, a double-mindedness. Psalm 57, verse 7, says this, in the King James Version I picked here, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, describing something that's immovable. So we're patient and we wait on the Lord, and we wait for the coming of the Lord. And in the light of the Lord's return, James cautions us to stop grumbling. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Here, James equates a lack of patience with judging one another. When I'm impatient with someone in traffic, I'm complaining about their driving, either mentally or verbally or both. When I complain about someone, I'm sort of making a value judgment. They're stupid, or they're an awful driver, or I'm a better driver, or my time's more valuable than their time. And this holds in all of our relationships, doesn't it? If I'm impatient with Ginny because she doesn't understand what on earth I'm talking about, then I'm making a valid judgment about her inability to grasp what I think in my world is perfectly clear. And I'm focused on the perfect clarity of my communication. Ginny's relative weakness I'm also focused on, and my wonderful strength. And that leads me to become impatient, at least in my head. And then she senses a frustration in me, and that leads her to feel that I'm being unfair or unreasonable. Impatience reveals a judging spirit that usually ends up in complaining about the other person. James warns us, don't judge so you won't be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. And James takes this a step further in verse 12. Having stressed the importance of how we treat each other, to be patient in our dealings, he reminds us of how important it is to be straightforward and honest in those dealings. He says all you need to say is a simple yes or no. What does he mean here? Well, sometimes we can think that that's mostly true, or I'll miss that out because it doesn't actually need to be said. James says it's yes or it's no. So, no half-truths. Do you remember Abraham claimed that Sarah was his sister? She was his half-sister, and she was also his wife. No white lies, the ones that don't really hurt anyone. No lies to cover for someone when that phone call comes in, oh, he or she's not in at the moment. No exaggeration. Stretching the truth to make myself look better or to attract sympathy, perhaps. The silent lie, allowing someone to think something good of you that's just not true. The evasive lie, what some people would call the politician's answer. And the consequence here, verse 12, is a mirror of verse 9. The consequences of disobeying God in this are not good. We are warned again. We cannot compartmentalize God. He needs to be in every part of our lives. And James tells his readers to be patient in their sufferings. He points readers back to some examples of people who had patience. He talks about Job and about the Old Testament prophets. Many of the prophets, as you will know, were despised, were exiled, tortured, even put to death just for telling people what God had said. They didn't deserve it, but they had to suffer patiently through it. Job underwent great suffering, losing his flocks, the loss of all his children. But he had to suffer through it. Patience is the character trait that enables us to get through suffering and difficulty. But notice here that James adds another similar character trait alongside patience. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. James now talks about the idea of persevering and putting up with suffering, even if it's for an excruciatingly long period of time. And James has actually looped back around to his opening words in his letter. If you flick back to chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we know that God is fully aware of the situation of the Christians James is writing to. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. God's aware of their difficulties, but God wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. And he has a reward that doesn't end in death, but continues for all eternity. He's compassionate and merciful, and trials and difficulties build up our faith. So James says to us, be patient in the midst of your sufferings. Be patient in the midst of your difficulties. God is still in control. He has your best interests at heart, and he's working to mold you and I in the image of his Son. And as we come to the end of verse 9 and the end of verse 12, we find some words that we can find very disturbing, can't we? James tells us not to grumble against other people because you will be judged, he says. The judge is standing at the door. And at the end of verse 12, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. When he talks about the judge standing at the door, it's the final door of history, and the judge of the universe is about to walk through it, and it's all over. Then we stand before him and we have to give an account. Now I wonder, does that picture trouble us? Well, here's the wonderful truth. Because a great reversal takes place in Jesus Christ. James is working with the knowledge of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that if we trust in him, the penalty for our sins has been paid. The judge himself has paid the penalty of your sin and mine. A fantastic reversal has taken place, so that we're now in a position where our sin is paid for. Jesus has taken our place. And this should lead us to a completely different understanding of how relationships work. It means we no longer view people as strictly resources for ourselves. I want you to meet this need. What can I get from you? No. our attitude is this: Jesus Christ has done this for me. He has come and has taken my place. He's given himself for me. And I have everything in Christ. And that frees me and it frees you to live in a place where we're considering others. As we start to draw to a close this evening, just flick back, if you will, please, to the first letter of Paul to Timothy. You need to flick back through Hebrews and through Titus, and you'll arrive in, first of all, you'll arrive in the second letter to Timothy, but flick back to 1 Timothy. And flick back to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul illustrates this great reversal that I'm talking about. He says in verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Yes, Jesus came to save you and me from our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all who will believe in him. And let's now look at verse 16, because I think this is stunning. Because the Apostle Paul continues in verse 16, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Here's what Paul's saying. He says that his conversion was the greatest example of patience. Not of his, not of Paul's patience, but the patience of God. Because he, Paul, was the greatest of sinners. So here is God, infinite God, infinite in power and wisdom and love. He creates mankind in his image. Yet mankind rebels against him. Mankind says, "No, we're going to do it our way. We're going to be God." And we're separated from our Maker as a consequence. And what does God say? God says no. And his no is a real no. He says, "No, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to pay for your sin." He gives promises to a man named Abraham, and he promises through a group of people called Israel that he's going to send a Messiah. Then that Messiah comes, and that Messiah is God's own son. Fully man, fully God. He lives a perfect life in the place of all who will be saved. He is crucified a cruel death. And God waited. He patiently waited against all of the sin and offense against him, giving his own son to pay the penalty of that sin. Peter writes in his second letter in chapter 3, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet, Peter says, is that God is patient. He's patient with us. He's patient with all those who've so far rejected him. He wants to give them another chance to repent and accept his offer of salvation. Think of how often you and I have sinned against God. Think of how often he's been patient with each one of us and forgiven our sins. Even though he could have passed judgment on us right away and wiped us from the face of the earth. But he doesn't do that. He's patient with us. So we should be patient as well. Be patient and trust in him. He's coming back. In our text, it's mentioned three times. James lifts our eyes from our current problems, our current sufferings, and from just in front of us to Jesus, He focuses our eyes on him, our coming Lord. And what do we see? We see a Lord who's in control. We might look around at the world around us and see chaos and brokenness and what some may think is the absence of God. But make no mistake, God's in control. He's in control of our lives and our circumstances. He orchestrates all things for our good. He's in control. He accomplishes his purposes. So let's be patient and wait on him. Let's take a moment of quiet as we reflect and respond in our hearts to the Lord. Father God, we are so thankful that you are patient with us, so patient. Thank you, Father, that you forgive us our sins so readily. Thank you, Lord, that you pick us up when we fall down. Thank you, Lord, that you equip us in so many ways. Father, as you are so patient with us, Father, help us to be patient. Help us to wait on you, to be patient before you. Help us, Lord, not to grumble against each other, to treat each other badly, Lord, but instead to try and treat each other, Lord, as you have treated us. And help us, Lord, as we do that, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, to look ahead, to remember that one day we will meet him, the one who gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen.